Okay, so good. This is working. We're taping. All right. So tonight should be lesson five. Do you have a binder? Everybody has a binder? Tonight should be lesson five. And here we go. Okay. Last time, which was a couple of weeks ago because of scheduling, we worked on demographics. Actually, the title of the class of the lesson was, "Where are the Jewish people and who are the Jewish people?" And we finished it, didn't we? Okay, yeah, I mean, it's a couple of weeks, so I need you guys to refresh my memory. Okay, now, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the topic of tonight's lesson is the gospel and the Jewish people. What I mean by that is we're going to look at half a dozen or so concepts that have something that have to do with the gospel, why, when, how, with other Jewish people. And then next week we will start, and next week will be the 29th of February. It's very unusual. Okay, it doesn't happen very often. So next week we'll start about lesson six, how to share the Messiah with the Jewish people. We'll talk about Gentile misconceptions, Jewish misconceptions, miscellaneous facts about the Jewish people. So that we'll get into the meat of the subject about all the misconceptions that people have. And then after that, we're going to start getting into the messianic prophecies one by one, the main one, not all of them. So this is probably the last lesson that we do tonight that's going to be more of a foundation for the class on next week. We'll really start the hands-on Jewish evangelism or Jewish outreach. What do I want to say? No, that's it. Okay. So do the Jewish people need the gospel? Well, this is a question that, of course, all of us here in this class, if you're here in this class and you hear and you're in this class and you're wondering, do the Jewish people need the gospel? Then you really need to be in this class, okay? But if you're in this class because you know that Jewish people need the gospel, but you're just not sure how to best give it to them, you also need to be in this class. The answer, of course, is yes, the Jewish people need the gospel. The reason why I raise the question is because there is a growing number of evangelicals that really believe that Jewish people don't need the gospel. So you need to be aware of that. It's something that's so we're going to look at a couple of theological or doctrinal approaches to this this idea. The first one is on your outline is dual covenant theory or theology. It started in the early 1900, 1919, a Jewish man named Franz Rosenzweig came up with a new doctrine in his book, The Star of Redemption, and he called that new doctrine dual covenant theory. Okay, it's been known recently as dual covenant theology. By this, he meant that the Jewish people had a direct relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the Gentiles needed Jesus, Yeshua. So Jews, by virtue of being Jewish, basically didn't need to do anything. Gentiles, if they wanted to have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish God, or the God of Israel, or the God of the Bible, whatever you want to call you call God, they would have to do it through Yeshua, through Jesus. According to Rosenzweig, a Jew is born a Jew and will die a Jew. Well, so far so good. I agree with him. There's no question there. Part of the covenanted people with God. Thus, they do not need Yeshua as a mediator. Where I don't agree with them. The Bible is pretty clear that all need to come to the Father through the Son. There's no exception. Now, this was also a common mistake made by first century Jews, such as Nicodemus. If you look at that, John 3, and I put the scripture right there, John 3, verses 1 and following. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Yeshua answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I said to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Yeshua answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in verse 9, Nicodemus says, How can these things be? Now, what's interesting about this passage about Nicodemus is, people always wonder why he said, people didn't know, Nicodemus didn't know what it means to be born again. But according to Jewish tradition, there are six ways that a Jewish person can be born again. And that a person can be born again. And for a Jewish person, there is four ways. Let me explain to you. When Nicodemus said to Jesus, he's coming to him at night. He's like a little worried that he was going to be, noticed by the rest of the community. So he's coming in, quietly. And he really realized that there's something special about Yeshua. Now, of course, when we follow Nicodemus' story, and there's like two other places in the Bible where we read about him, by the time we're done with him, it looks like he's really become a believer, a follower of Jesus. But Jesus tells him you have to be born again, or like there is a born of the water and born of the Spirit. Or born of the water is a reference to physical birth, and born of the Spirit is a reference to being born again, being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is puzzled, and he tells Jesus, "How can one be born again? Do I have to re-enter my mother's womb?" See, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus knew what it meant to be born again as a Jew. There's four things he could have done in his life as a Jew to be considered born again, and two that he could have done if he was not Jewish. When you convert to Judaism, you are according to Judaism, you become born again. When you become a king as a Jew, you become born again. Well, those two did not apply to Nicodemus because he never became a king, and he didn't have to convert to Judaism because he was born Jewish. But there's four others that apply to him. The first one is when you are bar mitzvahed. And, of course, as a Jew, he was bar mitzvahed. Then when you become a rabbi, you become born again. According to Jewish tradition, that's it's a process of becoming born again. Then when you marry, you become born again. Some people in Jewish community would say it's probably the beginning of death, but that's just that's just an opinion. That was a bad joke. Bar mitzvah, married, rabbi, and the head of a school of learning, of a yeshiva. And later in John 3, we read that Jesus said, he talks to Nicodemus and he calls him, you a teacher of Israel. And that's a title for the head of a learning academy or a yeshiva. So Nicodemus he's done them all. He knows exactly what it means to be born again, physically or spiritually even, because he's done them all as a Jew. He was bar mitzvah, he was married, he's a rabbi, and he's the head of the yeshiva, the learning academy. So, yes?
Is that biblical? I mean, in the Tanakh?
It's Jewish tradition. It's Jewish, but Nicodemus would have known that as a Jew. And he would go to a rabbi like Jesus and say, wait a minute, I don't understand. I've done them all. I cannot be born again. But there was one that he was not aware of course. That's the spiritual birth of being born again, the way that Jesus was about to explain to him and what he was doing. So that's why Nicodemus is a little puzzled here. But the bottom line here is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he does not feel that he has to do anything really to enter the kingdom of God, because I'm Jewish, and that's what Jesus tells him. Well, sorry, I wish I could let you in, but it's the same door for everybody. The Bible says that the only way to God is through Yeshua, John 14:6, and that Yeshua and the Father are one, John 10:30. Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I and the Father are one. I just mentioned to you guys prior to this class about the new Bible that's being published, where it's replacing the word the Father by the word Allah, so that it's a Bible to witness to Muslims. Can you picture a Bible where it says Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to Allah but through me, or I and Allah are one? Well, you can't do that. This is going to be very interesting to see what's going to happen. And this has nothing to do with tonight's class, but as I'm rereading those scriptures, I'm going like, wow. I mean, that's how bad it is. You can't. It's blasphemy. Anyway, within the body of Messiah, there are some who adhere to this dual covenant view and claim that according to Romans 11:26, eventually all of Israel will be saved, thus they currently do not need the gospel. Romans 11:26 says, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. We'll look at a minute about what it really means in the context here. There are groups of people that believe that the Jewish people do not need to believe in Jesus to be the Messiah. The big group right now is CUFI, Christians United for Israel. I probably run the risk of getting some emails and phone calls and whatnot, but I might as well, since I've already given you the name, I might as well finish telling you what it's all about. The leader of that group is John Hagee. And John Hagee wrote several books. John Hagee, I believe, is a Christian. I believe he's just mistaken on those things, and he will have to answer to God for that. But he wrote in both his books in defense of Israel and Countdown to Armageddon, I believe, is the other one. Those are the two titles I have both books, and I read them both. They were actually very similar. It's almost like he plagiarized himself from one to the next. Half of each one is the same as the other one. I guess when it's the same author, it doesn't matter, because you can't plagiarize yourself. I do it all the time in my notes. So, in both these books, he says that Jewish people do not have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because he himself never claimed to be. And of course, that's not true when you look at the woman at the well, or other passages, and so it's very dangerous. I have shared that, I think, in my class on anti-Semitism, and I've told you before, I believe that something like this approach to Jewish evangelism, or lack of, to better describe it, is one of the worst kind of anti-Semitism. Because you really are nice to Jewish people, you hug them, you love them, you do a lot of humanitarian efforts to help Jewish people back into the land, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you stop short of sharing the gospel, then you're wasting your time. You're not wasting your, as far as the Jewish people are concerned, you're not wasting your energy and your resources and your finances. But as far as God's kingdom and why we're here, after we get saved, we're wasting our time, and it's all going to burn. It's going to amount to nothing, and we are going to be accountable and responsible, and God is going to ask us one day, why did you refrain, not us, because that's not the case for us, but those who do, why did you refrain from sharing the gospel with my people, with the apple of my eye? You knew the Bible was clear about sharing the same gospel with everybody. Why did you not share with them? So I fear for him. He's going to have to answer to God one day. But I meet people constantly, and I just returned from a 13-day trip. I meet people constantly in churches that tell me, like, I support this ministry, and I love what they do. And then I tell them, it's always difficult, because I always feel like, I end up telling them this because I don't want them to feel like I want them to support our ministry, and then I'm just kind of bad-mouthing somebody else. But I tell them, make sure that any ministry you support that has something to do with Israel or Jewish people, make sure they share the gospel of Jesus with the Jewish people. Make sure they do. And make sure it is the gospel, not some story. And if they don't, then don't waste your money. So, anyway. So, and some people, of course, in the body believe that, wrongly, and we'll see this in a minute, when it says all Israel will be saved, it's all Jewish people. If all Israel includes all Jewish people, then we're done with this class. We don't need to meet and look at how we can better understand and relate to the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus. Because if all Israel will be saved, who cares? We're wasting our time. Let's go to another people group, or let's not even share the gospel. But in context, we're back on bottom of page 2 now. In context, it describes all of Israel after the time of the Gentiles, but never Israel past, present, and future as a whole. It is true that at one point in time, all of Israel will call upon the one whom they have pierced, which is a direct reference to Zechariah 12:10, which I listed right under that, and Matthew 23:37-39, saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, O blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. And they will all come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua, their Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look at me, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me, for him, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Matthew 23:37-39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and who stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I said to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this will not happen until the end of the great tribulation. It is obvious that Jewish people, just like Gentiles, need the gospel. Also, based upon the doctrine of the remnant, we must preach the gospel to the Jewish people, always praying that the one we talk to might have been selected by God as one of the remnant. Even if that person doesn't make a decision, we are still required to at the very least, plant seeds. Now, the fact that that Jesus told the Jewish people, you will not see me until you say, blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. Most people don't really pay attention to that, but what it really means is that at the time of the end of the tribulation, where all Jewish people corporately are in the land and corporately come to a place where they say, like, we missed the Messiah the first time, we want him to come back, really, but to them it would be the first coming, but it really is. They would acknowledge at that time that he's already come because they know that Jesus already came. And so really, when you think about it, the second coming of Jesus is based on Israel's invitation and acceptance of him as the Messiah. And who is really not too thrilled about that is Satan. Because as soon as that takes place, his job is done. And he doesn't like his retirement plan. That's what I tell people all the time. He doesn't care for his retirement plan. It's not a good plan. So, if he can do anything he can, if Satan can do anything he can to stop the Jewish people from calling upon the one who they have pierced, to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, to invite Messiah to come. Now we're talking about the second coming, not the rapture when we're caught up in the air. 7 years later, second coming. If he can stop the Jewish people from calling upon him, he will not return, and that's going to postpone his demise. And one of the best way that Satan could find to stop that from happening is, there's two ways, is either to destroy the Jews, and he's done a great job at using people through the centuries, or to make the Jewish people stop them from being interested in the person of Jesus. And that's been done as well. From those two things have been done by way of anti-Semitism. Either Christian anti-Semitism, I want nothing to do with the Christian church, I want nothing to do with Jesus because it's not Jewish. And I mean, it was a lot more Jewish to believe in Jesus in the first century than it is today. Of course, it hasn't changed, but in a Jewish mindset, it was a lot more Jewish back then. And the reason why we have all this happening like this is because Satan wants to postpone, if not kind of eradicate the whole Jewish nation, so that he will make God to be a liar, and then Jesus can't return because the Jewish people won't call on him, and so on and so forth. But when I look at it, I always like when I look at Satan from and what he's trying to do with the Jewish people, it always reminds me of a chase on the freeway. When you have the guy who's like escaping the police in a stolen car with maybe somebody in the car that is like a hostage, or or some money from a bank or whatever, and he's on a freeway, and then he, of course, the news stops, and that's all we see on the news for half hour, 45 minutes, and then he starts throwing stuff out of the car, and there's a person in the car, he gets rid of the person, he continued to drive, and then he's running out of gas, and the tires pop, and then he's running out of gas, and so this person is driving like they're going to escape. They're really, you look at it, you're like, how stupid are they? Eventually, they know they're going to get caught. It always ends up that way. And so they're driving and driving and driving and changing off the freeway, back on the freeway, small side street, and then throwing stuff out, and the tires pop, and it always ends the same way. The person comes out of the car, flat face on the tarmac, and they get arrested. And so I picture Satan right now. He's doing a chase on the freeway. He thinks he's going to escape, but he knows he's going to get caught. But he's going to try to go as far as he possibly can and do as much damage as he can on the way to where he's going to be stopped. So that's my little analogy here. Any questions up to now? No? Okay. So let's see. Romans 11, 1 through 5, it was just basically I put there in there on page 3 to talk about the doctrine of the remnant. So you can just have that verse here as a reminder of the doctrine of the remnant. Dual covenant theology is still very much a reality today. Ministries who have a humanitarian emphasis and do not share the gospel with Israel and or the Jewish people are doing much damage as they are temporarily helping the Jewish people from a humanitarian and materialistic perspective. Yet they refrain from sharing the gospel and let Jewish people die without hope, without Yeshua, and separated from God for all eternity. Dual covenant theology is a very strong form of anti-Semitism in disguise. There are other ministries. There's another ministry that's not really a ministry because it's not even Christian. It's known as the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. And the head of that ministry is Rabbi Eckstein. And I think he's based in Illinois, Chicago somewhere. And he has another name for his ministry called On Wings of Eagles. And they raise money to bring Jewish people back to Israel. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. But don't call it an international fellowship of Christians and Jews. Because really, the only reason why this man appears to have the word Christian in the name of his organization is to receive money from Christians and evangelicals who are mistaken and really, they're misled in believing that their money is going to be a witness, being used in witnessing to Jewish people. And there's not one word about Jesus in any of the work that he does. He's not even a Christian, not even a Messianic Jew, nothing. He would hate people like me, a Jew who believe in Jesus, even more so than Christians. But Christians he can deal with because he gets 90% of his, 80 to 90% of his budget from Christians who don't have any idea that their money is not being spent at all to share the gospel. Now again, I'm not saying it's wrong to send money to help Jewish people back to the land of Israel. That's okay, but don't call it a Christian ministry. Call it a humanitarian effort like, you know, Greenpeace or you know, Planned Parenthood, and I'm picking names that we don't necessarily support. But it's just like, you know, organizations that help people in the world but they're not Christian ministries. So we have to be very careful. But people don't do their homework. Question? Yeah.
Nothing was mentioned in here in discussing it, or in the six methods that a Jew felt that he could get born again to deal with the sin issue. Is that inherent in?
Some Jewish people believe that sin, you know, starts with Satan, with Adam, and some don't even believe in sin at all. It depends on which place on the spectrum of Judaism, where you find yourself on the spectrum of Judaism, on Reform Judaism or Reconstructionist Judaism, sin is probably non-existent. It's very liberal, so it depends. You know, not every Jewish person believes that sin is an issue.
So, what is the purpose of looking forward to the Messiah then?
Peace in the world and bliss
and.
Not necessarily. It sometimes it does. To some it does, but not to all.
I was just going to say that a lot of the ways that they looked at it, they were just milestones in their lives.
Exactly. Those are the exactly.
They don't have anything to do with born again like we think of it.
No, they're like exactly milestones, important moments, or rite of passage, or whatever you want to call it. Yeah. So yes.
If a Jewish person has a problem with identification with sin, per se, how do they expect to reconcile themselves with God on a final judgment basis? If, for example, if they don't recognize that they're sinning against God, and they feel as though that what they're doing is perfectly acceptable, even though it may be wrong, I mean, how in their own minds do they reconcile the fact that, you know, they're going to have to face God the Father at some point?
Well, God, some do and some don't. Let's look at it from both perspectives. Those who don't believe in sin don't probably believe in God, or probably don't think that God cares, or that they think that I'll do my best at being a good person, but it doesn't really matter, and I'm not even sure God exists. So those are not and it's the same for not Jewish people, but people in general. I don't mess with sin. I mean, I frankly, before I became a believer, I was a rather good person. I never did anything bad. I didn't, the big ones, And as a young person, I lied, and I as a kid, I stole toys from my friends and candy from the candy store. And are we being recorded? I can't return it because the candy store doesn't exist in Paris anymore. It's been gone for at least 40 years. So I consider myself a good person, and sin was really foreign to me. It was like, if I do something bad, I'll just apologize to the person, or I'll just try not to do it again. But, it certainly did not need God's involvement. It's like, what is God going to do with it? I did it. I'll apologize. I'll try to do better next time, and end the story. And I was not really a bad person. Now, for those who believe in God, for the Jewish people who believe in God, they have to come to a place where, if they sin, what are they going to do? They need atonement for their sin. And then the question that they have to ask themselves is, well, according to the Torah, according to the Tanakh, atonement is only, through sacrifice, and the blood and is in the life of the animal. But we don't have that anymore. So what do we do? Well, as I've shared before, in back in history, in 90 AD, there was a rabbi who actually restructured, I used to say reformed, but that's not reformed Judaism, so we have to be, could be confusing, restructured Judaism. It was the biblical Pharisaic Judaism became rabbinic Judaism. From that point on, that rabbi, Yohanan ben Zakkai, restructured Judaism and said, you know what, we don't have a temple anymore. It started like right after the temple's destruction, 70 AD, and it took about 20 years, and it was kind of codified in 90 AD, within 20 years, when they said, okay, you know what, no more temple. If we don't have a temple, it's kind of like circular reasoning. We need sacrifice. We don't have a temple. How can we do sacrifice? Well, we can sacrifice by fasting, sacrificing by prayer, and sacrificing by doing charity and doing good deeds, works. And those are all good. Those are good sacrifices you can do in your life. We all do it, but we do it after we come to a faith in Yeshua to serve Him and to please Him, not to attain salvation. So he restructured Judaism, and from this point on, Judaism to this day, when a Jewish person today feels like they have sin and they need, they need to repent, well, there's the big day of the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur, when you have to, reconcile with God, and then we don't want to go too much into that because it's really off the topic here. But a Jewish person who's religious today will just do that: good deeds, prayer, fasting, and charity. Those are the big four. Hoping that they can atone for their sins, and that will make God happy. But of course, this is not what the Bible told the Jewish people and humanity in general. Was that a question, or are you just scratching yourself? Okay, all right. Okay. Be the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Yeshua came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It was once said, when it comes to Jewish evangelism, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. And that's so sad. This is the reason why I decided to do this class, is because I don't want it. I don't want Jewish evangelism to be the Great Omission. I don't want people to come to me and go like, I love Israel, I love the Jewish people, I just don't know how to witness to them. So I want to equip people to be able to share the hope that they have in Messiah with the Jewish people, the original messengers when you think about it. You know, taking the message back to the original messengers. So that's why this class is so important. When Yeshua said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he meant Jewish people and Gentile. Now, of course, when he first came, he only came for the Jewish people. But then the door opened wider, or the program extended to the whole world. How is it possible that we have made 180-degree turn in the other direction when today the gospel goes to the Gentiles? Most people act surprised when they are told that the gospel is to go to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The Word of God is clear that the gospel is to go to all nations. All nations. It used to be we didn't know what to do with the Gentiles. Now we don't know what to do with the Jews. You go to a church, they don't even discuss it. They don't approach it. They go like, whatever, you know. If a Jewish person wants to come to our church, we'll tell them what they need to do to be saved. Hopefully they will agree with us. And so there's no sensitivity to anything Jewish. When you look at the previous class we did on anti-Semitism and the history of the Jewish people, if you don't have a sensitivity to everything that's happened under the name of Christianity, under the umbrella of Christianity, then the Jewish people are not going to listen to you. I remember I was in Seattle years ago when we first got to Seattle, before our kids were born, and we were attending a large non-denominational church, and the pastor was, you know, a decent teacher from the South, from Tennessee, I think, or Alabama, I think, and he was always putting his foot in his mouth when it came to saying things about Jesus and the Jewish people. And I became known in that church. We started a Jewish ministry. We did a Passover Seder 3 years in a row for 600 people in the church. So with my wife and I, we were really involved in that church. We had a lot of fun, and we were there for 10 years before they actually sent us into ministry, into Chosen People, into Moody and everything. But anyway, one Wednesday night, I was there, and I was sitting in the pews listening to a message. And next to me was the evangelism pastor, a good friend of mine who now has a church in Orange County. And I always complained to him. And I felt like, you know, he got tired of my rambling and complaining. I always used to tell him, I used to say, "Listen, you know, our pastor is not sensitive to the Jewish people. And he's saying things. He says he wants to reach everybody in the community. He's talked to me about being a beacon of light from our church to the Jewish community and make a difference. But he's always saying things that if a Jewish person would walk in the church, they would be horrified and they would walk out running and then probably write an article in the newspaper the next day and say, a bunch of anti-Semites." And come on, Olivier, you're overreacting, blah, 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 blah. We're sitting in the church, he's sitting right next to me, and then the pastor walks across the stage with his Bible preaching, and I forgot the message, what it was all about, and all of a sudden you hear, "And the Jews were just finished crucifying Christ. And after that," and he goes on. So I give a big elbow push to my friend, the pastor next to me, and I go, "See?" And he looks at me and goes, "What?" And I go, "Did you hear what he just said?" And he goes, "Yeah." Did you really hear what he just said? And all of a sudden he looks at me and goes, Oh, I get it. Oh, wow. I said, "You know what? Something like this, if a Jewish person decided against all odds to walk into our church tonight to see, hey, you know what? I heard a lot of good things about this church. There's a Jewish ministry. I want to check it out. if they wanted to, and they walk in, well, the pastor says that, they're done. Christians, Gentile Christians, are completely desensitized. Okay? Our pastor did not really believe that the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. He didn't believe that the way it sounded, but it sure sounded that way. And he was passionate about his message. And so we, you know, we have to be careful, and it's just we have to be sensitive. We are. I know we here in this room, we are sensitive, but we can play a part when you talk to people at your church or at other churches or other Christian friends, and they tell you things like this. You can play a part in helping sensitize, resensitize Christian Gentiles to Jewish, to the Jewish perspective, because that's gonna go a long way. So we're back in the Great Commission. The body of Messiah today is predominantly made up of Gentiles who, because they cannot relate to the Jewish people and their history, have taken everything Jewish from the Christian faith, making it into a more generic faith. This makes it difficult to share the Jewishness of Christianity with the Jewish people. British Prime Minister and Jewish believer Benjamin Disraeli, he lived in the 19th century, once said Christianity is biblical Judaism completed. And I love that quote. It's a very simple quote. Five words. Christianity is biblical Judaism completed. Our faith, the Bible, and our Messiah, Yeshua, all came through the Jewish people. We must take back to the Jewish people what belonged to them in the first place, according to Acts 3:25-26, and based upon the promise of Genesis 12:3. Acts 3:25-26. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The greatest blessing the Jewish people can ever receive is the message of the gospel, presenting them the hope of a relationship with their Messiah. See, third part here, the gospel is to be proclaimed. There are also ministries that will refrain from proclaiming the gospel. Not as bad as saying Jewish people don't need to believe in the gospel because, you know, by dual covenant, by virtue of that, they're in, and you know, and they don't need to hear the gospel. There are ministries that will say we don't really push the gospel. If we have an opportunity, if a Jewish person asks us, you know, why do you do what you do? Why are you so kind? Why are you so nice? Why are you so compassionate? We can tell them what we believe and the God, the God of the Bible and our relationship with Jesus, and we can share the gospel with them. But if they don't ask us, we will not tell them. Those ministries have been very successful and are very well established in Israel. Don't wonder why. They're no threat. So they have large infrastructures in Israel, a couple of them, and I'm not saying they're bad, okay, none of those ministries are bad people, okay? The one that I'm really not too keen, I don't really care for, because I don't think he's a very nice person, is the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, Rabbi Eckstein. I think he really, he shows in his dialogue with Christians and Messianic Jews that he really doesn't care for us, and it's really nasty. But the other ministries are Christian ministries that are just mistaken, and they compromise in their approach, which is very unfortunate. Bridges for Peace, I'm sure you've heard of that one, and the International Embassy Jerusalem, International Christian Embassy Jerusalem. They're very similar in their approach, and they are known for doing great things in Israel. They've done a lot of good, humanitarian efforts. They will share if the person asks them or if they're in private, but they don't pass out. They don't give out literature, or they don't have, you know, evangelism, discipleship, or they don't tell people. There's no program where they're going to tell people about Jesus, even before or after a concert or a meal or anything. It's only going to be if they're asked and if it's in private most of the time.
If I'm not mistaken, I think the rationale for that is that the government comes down pretty heavily on people who actively go out and proselytize. if you're at the hotel and somebody says, if you're a Christian, tell me about this, or why do you do this, or we do that, different story. But for somebody to actually be passing out tracts or passing out Bibles, whatever it is, some people have been arrested.
Of course. Yeah. And? So you go to a Muslim country when you lose your life if you say the word Jesus. Okay, so are we serious about the gospel or are we not? And I'm not pointing the finger at you. You know, so these ministries are going to be in Israel for what purpose? For the glamour and the fame of, hey, we have a big building in Israel and we give out, you know, 15,000 blankets a year and 2,000 tons of food. Wonderful, wonderful. But again, what about the gospel? So what if they get arrested? I mean, you want me, not you again. I mean, I know you agree with me, but there's a list of people in the Bible that, you know, their head got cut, they got killed, you know, upside down, and...
I understand that. Okay, what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to stick up for these organizations.
No, I know. I don't think you are. So what do you...
The rationale they use is that, you know, we can get kicked out of the country if we continue to do this.
Yeah, and then there's a lot of churches and countries where they don't even allow a cross. There are secret churches in like Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia, for instance, does not allow Swissair to fly over their country. You know why? Because Swissair has a cross on their tail. That's how far they're willing to go. They don't allow Swissair to fly over the country because there's a cross. Okay, so. Are there no Christians in Saudi Arabia? There are. I know of some Christians, secret Christians, not secret in the sense that we're not going to tell anybody about Jesus, secret churches, secret missionaries that go out and risk their lives every day. And the organization is usually in America, sending those missionaries to the countries where they could get killed. So I say, if you want to witness to Jews in Israel, maybe keep the organization in America where it's okay when you get the funding from anyway. Because the funding will not come from Israel or other countries, very little. You know, Europe does not support missionaries that much. They all come from mostly America. So same with Israel. You know, keep them in America and send, train people, train natives. That's fine. Go train them in Israel, whatever. But train them to be missionaries that might have a job or whatever, do a Bible study and share about Jesus and like everybody else. I don't see why we should have ministry like this. You know, again, I have a problem when they call themselves ministries. And, you know, and this is all being recorded. I'm going to be getting in a lot of trouble. Not with you guys, but this is the way I feel. You know,
because Yeshua said,
exactly. I'm just saying that. I'm not worried.
Not everybody takes the gospel seriously.
Right, I know.
What? Yeah, no. Well, Trudy is saying, why would I get in trouble? Because this is Yeshua's command to do exactly what we're supposed to do.
No, what I'm saying is that I think part of the reason why you're saying that is because when other people hear what he's saying, not everybody takes the gospel seriously to go and do that. So
that's right.
If you make a comment like, are we taking the gospel seriously?
I might get phone calls and emails going like, what are you talking about here? Yeah. But I'm not worried. I mean, I'm just saying I'm going to get in trouble. Like, I'm not worried. I already know I don't even do enough about the gospel myself in my own life. So, I mean, I could do more. So, it's easy for me to say, you know, we need to preach it. We need to do it all. I mean, you know, I could do more. So, see, the gospel is to be proclaimed. Preach the gospel every day if necessary. Use words. This is a quote that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi and has a lot of truth to it. I love this, you know, preach the gospel. Show it, you know. That people should see that you're a Christian just by watching you, okay? But there's also a command in the Bible. We need to speak the gospel. We need to share it. People need to hear it. Because people are not going to know what to do, how to become a follower of Messiah, how to become a believer, simply by looking at me being a nice person, compassionate, serving them, washing their feet, quote unquote, you know, like a figure of speech. They're going to go like, well, you're a nice person. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, that's why. Well, that's nice to be a Christian. They still have to know what it means. Because it's going to go as far as going like, wow, Christians can be nice. And that's it. So they got to know how to be a Christian, how to become a Christian. And we read in both the Old and the New, in Romans and in Isaiah, Romans 10:14 and 10:17 and Isaiah 52:7. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah, by the word of the word of God. So here we're told that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. You need to hear. I mean, there is the process of coming to faith includes, you know, the Holy Spirit comes in your life, and then there's repentance, and there's, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells you. But it comes from knowing what to believe and what the Word of God says. And it's all in the Word of God. And now, I don't want to completely dismiss the people that are in, you know, the stories we heard about somebody laying on their bed at night, and, you know, they're really sick, or they lost their whole family, or they're in tremendous turmoil, and they have this dream or this vision, and then it's, you know, I never opened the Bible, but I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed, and he told me, come to me, repent of your sins, come to me, and I will accept you as a child of mine. And they would pray and do it and become a believer. I don't want to dismiss that, because those happen. Then it happened to me that way. But those can happen. But it also tells us in the Word that for the majority of people, we're to tell them how to get to Jesus. Our life is an example, but also they need to hear the Word. The Word is very powerful. The Word is alive. The Word is very powerful. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So we need to share the good news. The person you share the gospel with becomes accountable to God for their decision to either accept or reject the message of the gospel. Our responsibility goes as far as sharing the gospel. If the person accepts the message and comes to Yeshua, it is it's entirely up to the... Wait a minute. If the person accepts the message and comes to Yeshua... Okay, there's a typo here. Our responsibility goes as far as sharing the gospel, and then the person accepting the message and coming to Yeshua is entirely up to the Holy Spirit. That's it. Okay, that's it. I just did not write it properly. All of us are simply messengers of the gospel. Although once a person is saved, we must make sure that they are discipled and are growing in the Lord. And I'm telling you the reason why we are where we are today in the state of the body of Messiah today is because for the last 30 or 40 years, Christians got saved but not discipled. That's it. Don't look any further. You're saved. Good, you're in. Okay, next. Get somebody saved. Find them a church. Meet with them once a week, once every 2 weeks. Disciple them. Give them the basics of Christianity. If you don't meet with them, find somebody they will meet with. People need to grow in the Lord. And so we have today a lot of Christians my age who got saved in the 60s, you know, in the Jesus movement, and some got discipled, some didn't. A lot of them didn't get discipled, and they either walk away from the faith if they were saved in the first place to start with, or don't get discipled and they don't grow. And then when you don't grow, it's like trying to sell investment banking to a 10-year-old. He doesn't know what to choose. You can tell him whatever you want. Well, today, a Christian who hasn't grown, who's 30, 40, 50 years old, who hasn't grown in the Lord, you can sell him any kind of false teaching, like the emergent church, like the Islamization of Christianity. All those things can be sold to these people. They're going to go like, sounds good. It's like everybody getting along, and then, postmodern multiculturalism, and that's because there has been no discipleship in the last several decades. So that's unfortunate, but that's a reality. People, because you know why people don't disciple? Because it's a lot of work. I'd rather just get you saved and move on with my day. I feel like I've done, I got brownie points for, we talk to people at UCI on Friday. Well, we share the gospel with them, and we can't just follow them, and but we should, and we do. We invite them to go to church. We give them a little card about this is a good church, Bob's church, and this is a good church. It's local here. It's not too far, and please visit our church. You can't just kind of pull them out of where they are. But in a sense, if we could get their phone number and call them and say, hey, do you want to come to church Sunday with me? That would probably be even better.
Yes.
Because, these people are going to only grow as far and as fast as we are willing to disciple them. So I don't want to, I don't want to make us sound bad, but I know for a fact that all of us in this room here tonight agree that we could do more to disciple baby Christians. So it's something that I want to challenge you with. I missed 2 weeks of class, so I got to come back and give you a guilt trip. it's got to be worth something, So, okay, next one. The gospel is to go to the Jew first. Paul is clearly the apostle to the Gentiles, yet in Galatians 2, 7, 9, and Romans 11, 13, 14, Paul still claims to be Jewish. And I read those verses, but first Galatians, then Romans. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In Romans 11, 13 and 14, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So he's talking about, reaching out to the Jewish people, even though he's an apostle of the Gentiles. I think, and I might have shared that with you before, but I think that Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles is teaching us a big lesson. And the lesson I think it's teaching us is that if you're willing to serve God, then allow God to use you in a place where maybe you're going to be out of your comfort zone. Because Paul could have done a really good job as being an apostle to the Jews. He was trained by Gamaliel, Rabbi Gamaliel. He was knew all about Judaism, and might not even be in the Bible, but it's possible that he argued with God at times. He says, you could have taken me to my people. I could have done a lot of damage for the kingdom. That's my version. Because I know how they think. I know the Jewish train of thought. I know Jewish religious thought. I know the Talmud. I know all those things. And I could have really done well. And God told Paul, and again, I don't know if he told him, but God basically, what he's telling us here is that God decided to use Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. And what it's telling me is that he wanted really Paul to rely on the Holy Spirit and not rely on Paul. So often we do something for God, and if it happens to be in an area of our life that we're gifted at, that we were gifted at before we even were believers, or something that we could do without being a believer, we all of a sudden we go we kind of become a little cocky. Goes, that was I did good, and so by God choosing for Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I've learned, for me, a big lesson is, I got to be willing to be out of my comfort zone. For some reason, I've been in Jewish ministry for over 20 years now, but for some reason, lately, God has really sent me to a lot of the elderly. The last 5 or 6 people that I have been able to witness to and lead to the Lord were over 80, between 80 and 96. And they all pretty much died right after I witnessed to them. I don't want to say it's because of me, okay? But I want to say that it was like, the 11th hour. And I never thought that I would have, within my ministry, a ministry to the elderly. But I'm willing to go there if God wants to, send me people or send me to people of that age group. I'm willing to go. So I think we all have to remember that as we're willing to, as we're asking God to use us, if we really mean it, we have to be willing to go where He sends us. I'm thinking of you too, you know, wanting to go to France. What if all of us in God was to say, you know what? I want you to work with Jewish people, but I want you to work with Jewish people in Florida.
Is there anybody in Florida who's not Jewish?
Ha, ha, ha. Not my point. My point is, you know, are you going in ministry, and I'm using you as a perfect example. Are you going, because it happened to me too. Are you going in ministry because you love France so much and you want to be in France because, not because you, it's a nice country to live in, because trust me, you all have issues. I was born there. Do you want to go to ministry because you want to be in France, and then you happen to want to, you know, you want to be witnessing to Jewish people in France, or are you wanting to go to ministry because you want to go out to the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus? And if God says, hey, go to Florida, if God was to say, hey, you know what, let's say in the next 3 months, God is going to make you connect with people that have prison ministry, and you start going to prison ministry, and for some reason, you start talking to people, and they get saved, but they really get saved, and then they want you to teach them and disciple them, and you go, like, oh my gosh, I never had any clue that we would be doing that. And all of a sudden, God is changing from French Jewish ministry to prison ministry in California. Sucks, doesn't it? I mean, it happened to me when I wanted to go to France. I was appalled. You know, in 2001, we went to France for 2 months for the summer, and we were going to open. I was going to be the next director of Chosen People Ministries in France. I was, you know, I'm Jewish. I speak French. I know the culture, and I do. I know the culture. I know the people. I can get my way around France. And you're like, this is it. This is perfect. It's a match made in heaven. And God went, just wait. And then we went for 2 months, and it was the worst time of my life. Argued with my wife about everything. You know, nothing worked out. The kids were not, it was not working for the kids, for school, for my wife, for me. We came back to Chicago. I was finishing my degree at Moody at that time. We came back to Chicago, and clearly God closed the door. And when I look back 10 years down the road, I'm going like, oh, wow. I mean, there's a reason why I was not ready to go back. I was not, and there were things I was supposed to be doing here, which I've accomplished since, and ministry that I've been part of since. And now I'm back going to France on the board of Chosen People to help them build their work, but God doesn't want me to live there, just to participate. But back then I thought, oh, I'm moving back, I'm going to be French director, and didn't work. And I'm not saying you're not going to go. We got to be really willing. It's got to come from the heart. We've got to be willing to serve and go where God is going to send us. And that's what I see with Paul being an apostle through the Gentiles. Any input? Any disagreement? Any rotten tomatoes? No? Okay, good. Let's keep going here. Paul... you'd think I'd be tired after flying all day from Seattle, but I'm in top form tonight. Okay, Paul does this, going back to Paul here, Paul does this because as a devout Jew trained in the Hebrew Scriptures, he was very aware of God's emphasis on the priority given to the Jewish people. When he's going to the Gentile here, we just read verse 14, if he might be able to move to jealousy his fellow countrymen and save some of them and get them saved. Paul knows that God is very aware of God's emphasis on the priority given to the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 7:6 through 8, and 26:18 and 19. And of course, the priority of Yeshua's practice, as we can read in Matthew 10:5-6 and Matthew 15:24. So Deuteronomy here, chapter 7, for you, O holy people, to the Lord your God, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in chapter 26, verse 18 and 19, the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that is He will set you high above all nations which He has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. Matthew 10:5, these 12 Yeshua sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter in any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 15:24, but He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How do we deal with those verses? How do we deal with that? Yeshua says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the tribe of the house of Israel. How does that make those of you in this room who are Gentiles feel?
He's in control.
Jesus was sent to the house of Israel, and then when He got done, He said, go out and the rest of the world.
Right.
Yeah. To the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay, I just want to hear it from you. But you're right. I mean, that's what I was going to tell you. You know, when he was saying that, you know, there's a place in history, a time in history, when he was saying that it was before the crucifixion, it was before the time of the ascension. And he was saying basically he came to the Jews. And they, for the most part, not all of them, because there was always a remnant, but they, for the most part, rejected Him as the Messiah. And in a sense, if the Jewish people, if His own people had not rejected Him, He wouldn't qualify as a Messiah, because the Scriptures tells us that He would be rejected by His own people. So if He was not rejected by some of His own people, then He would disqualify as Messiah. But after the resurrection, He opened the door to all. And as He's ready to ascend to heaven to be with the Father, then He says, you know, take the gospel to all nations, Jews and Gentiles, all nations. So that's how we look at it. He came first, but to the Jewish people. Now let's look at that verse in Romans 1:16 for a few minutes. We're going to finish with that. We might be finished early. I can't believe that. Romans 1:16 is very clear. It can be explained as follows. In Romans 1:16, we read that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first. You know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And people have all kinds of different views on this one. But like I put in the text here, the present participle is does not show an action in progress, but does describe a general timeless fact. And on top of that, the is in that Greek sentence is the one is that governs all three of the clauses in the sentence. In other words, in the Greek, it really says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. When you read it in English, it says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in the Greek language, if you were to really understand the way the verb is being used, it's saying the gospel is the power of God to salvation, the gospel is to the Jew first, and is also to the Greek. And some people have said, well, this was historical, and I have that later on the page, a historical priority, the word first, you know, the people say, well, the gospel was to the Jew first. Because think about back then, they were all Jews. And Jesus said He came for the Jew first, so it was easy to go to the Jew first over there, and then, you know, you find the Gentiles and whatever. And even Paul went to the Jew first, even though he was the apostle of the Gentiles, which is true, okay? But if that's the case, if it was historical, and simply historical, then it would mean that the gospel was to the Jew first. Because you can say it is, it wouldn't be good for today. But if you say the gospel was to the Jew first, then you would have to change the is to was for all three. And then you would have the gospel was the power of God to salvation, the gospel was to the Jew first, and the gospel was also to the Greek. And we know for a fact from other scriptures in the Bible that the gospel still is the power of God to salvation. We agree on that? So, it is still to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see plenty of places where Paul took the gospel to the Jew first. Acts 13:46, I love that verse when Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that a word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Some people go like, see, at that point, Paul was done with the Jews. But that was not a historical change. It was a geographical change. In other words, he continued with the same methods, but he did it in a different location. Because right at the end of that chapter, in 14:1, the next chapter, we read, in Iconium, two verses later, in Iconium, after he said, we're going to the Gentiles, we're done with you Jews, you're not listening, we're sick of it, we're over it, we're going to the Gentiles. That's Paul saying that. And then in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks or Gentiles. So here we have a case made by Paul saying, we're not going to you anymore, but what he's really saying is, okay, it was necessary that we came to the Jews of Irvine, since the Jews of Irvine do not care about the gospel, they don't seem to want the message of salvation, we're done with you, we're not going to the Gentiles of Irvine. Then, next chapter, Paul went to Tustin. And in Tustin, he didn't go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews of Tustin. And then if they don't care, he'll go to the Gentiles. But he always went to the Jews, which was Jesus' method and the priority. Now, how do we apply that to today? Give me some... Sorry?
Do the same thing.
How?
I don't know. When you see a Jew or you meet a Jew, that you should witness to them. I haven't heard of anybody going to synagogues, but...
Synagogues... it's hard to go to a synagogue and start preaching the gospel. I mean, in a first century setting, it was very different. We did not have 2,000 years of anti-Semitism and miscommunication in the name of Christ. So that was a little different. But how would you go to the Jew first today? What does it mean to us to go to the Jew first today? Does it still mean that we should find all the Jews in Irvine and then when we're done, the best of our knowledge, go to the Gentiles?
It seems like today that there should be a desire to have a ministry to the Jewish people, especially like for churches, like you were saying, Glad, the churches don't even think about that.
Right.
If you can't do that as a priority, maybe even before you develop your ministry to, you know, the Gentiles, then you're not being obedient to Scripture.
Okay, I like that. I agree with that. Now, you're not going to be finding, you know, all the Jewish people of Costa Mesa or Irvine or Tustin, but as a priority, and that's the word I want you to remember. The gospel. As a priority, you got to set your as a person or as a church. I want to do everything I can to reach out to the Jewish people because that's the right thing to do. In the process, I'm going to meet a lot more Gentiles than I meet Jews because it's just a reality. There's 15 Jewish people in the world. There's 7 billion Gentiles, okay? So unless you want to go move to Crown Heights and Brooklyn and then you have a ministry to Jewish people. But even if you live in... let me ask the next question. Not even if you live. What if you live in... Walla Walla, Washington. I was going to say Soap Lake. I was in Soap Lake, Washington, or Ephrata, Washington. I was at Bethlehem Church in Ephrata, Washington. I was like, how cool is that? I was there last week. Okay, so you're in Walla Walla, Washington, or Soap Lake, Washington. How do you go to the Jew first there? How do you apply that to your life and to your personal ministry in a place like that? What if they're not? Are you home free? Are you like? Are you? If there's no Jews where you live, are you still bound by the gospel going to the Jew first? Okay, then how do you do it?
Well, you can Jewish ministries, like supporting chosen people.
I was hoping somebody would say that. Okay, so now we're going to take an offering. No, but seriously, you said chosen people. Thank you. You know, we could always use more support, but this was not where I was going. You know, just for chosen people. But this is it. This is it. If you live in an area, and I tell this to churches all the time, you know, I go to churches in the middle of nowhere. Actually, you get to the middle of nowhere, and then you drive another 25 miles. There's a church. And I tell them about, and they love Israel, they love the Jewish people, but they always tell me, well, but how do we, you know, I don't know anybody Jewish. I think my doctor might be Jewish, but I'm not sure, that kind of thing. I tell them, I say, well, the biblical mandate to bless the Jews from Genesis 12:3 has never changed. And the priority to take the gospel to the Jew first is still in the Bible because is, it's still valid for today. So if you don't have Jewish people in your backyard, you have a responsibility to team up with people who do, so you can, by proxy, help them and support them in prayer and financially. And that's why we are, people like Chosen People Ministries, Jews for Jesus, the Christian Jew Foundation, all those big ministries that take the gospel to Jewish people, we are doing what we do, and we couldn't do it if it was not for people like you guys who would support the missionaries who are in the Jewish area when you are not. You guys happen to be in an area where there are Jewish people. You can do a lot of Jewish evangelism on your own. You might have friends, neighbors, co-workers, that's fine, but in many cases, people don't know Jewish people. They still have, they're not exempt from taking the gospel through Jewish people. They have to do it by partnering with somebody who can, and then they become a partner, financial and prayer partner, into that ministry. So I was waiting for that answer. Any other?
Open doors. I mean, sometimes somebody will just open a door. I mean, you can be somewhere.
Sure, that's always going to happen. But the reality is, in many places in America and in the world, you're not going to have that many Jewish people. So if there's like a few Jewish people that you've already met in your small town or whatever, you still need to recognize that the Jewish people have a special place in God's program, and they have to be reached with the gospel.
Even in our congregations, if there are Jewish people that aren't saved, we need to go to them.
Sure. Sure, absolutely.
You can do what we're doing and become educated, and you can find out what else might be available in your area. Like I don't know if it still does, but there used to be a group that met at the Huntington Library that was an outreach to Jewish people.
Oh, in Huntington Beach?
Pardon?
In Huntington Beach?
Mm-hmm.
There is?
Mm-hmm. And I remember years ago, I took a lady that I worked with who was Jewish over there, and she enjoyed it, you know. And
another good way is to go to lectures. And conferences, and not necessarily the ones where you have to pay big money or whatever, but sometimes, you know, a Jewish author or a Jewish politician or ambassador will come and do a speech or something, and you go as a Christian Gentile to a lecture like this, and you engage in conversation with people. You're there, you let them know that you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus, you know. And when you say Christian, you know, trust me, define what you mean by that. Define your terminology. When you say I'm a Christian, Jewish people think you mean you're not Jewish. That's it. Okay? Mm-hmm. Remember, we went through that in our anti-Semitism class. But tell that you know, I'm a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. I follow his teaching. I follow his teaching in the Old and the New Testament, the God of the Bible and the Jewish Messiah. And because I follow the teaching of the God of the Bible and the Jewish Messiah in the Bible, I find that there's no way I can actually be an obedient disciple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not love Israel and the Jewish people. This is why I'm here. I support you. I want to hear what you have to say. And I also want to share with you about my relationship with Jesus. And some will listen, some won't. But if you don't do it, you'll never know.
Yeah.
Ruben?
You know, when when the Bible does teach us about witnessing to people, it does say that some people will plant the seed, some people will water it, something like that. There's that same process with Jew and Gentile life. But the one thing that might be lacking for a lot of believers or Christians is preparing for that. In other words, knowing your scripture. Because most people go in and they want to witness, but really, you know, not all Jews are Orthodox, not all Jews grew up in synagogue, but the ones that do know, have an idea of what the Old Testament is about or what we would call the Old Testament. But can you witness to the Jew and lead them to Messiah based on that, on the scriptures themselves?
Well, yeah.
Just the knowing your Bible, because not very many believers or Christians really know your Bible very well.
And we will actually, this was a plug. Ruben, you know, give me a nice plug for a future class I'm going to have when I'm going to walk all of us through a gospel presentation from the Old Testament, using only scriptures from the Old Testament. We're going to be Paul's, because Paul did not use the New Testament. It was being written when he was, you know, so we'll do that. Thank you, Ruben. Checks in the mail. But we'll do that in the future. That's about as far as I had for tonight. I'd already want to start with the next class on how to share, which will be next week, lesson 6. You have lesson 6 in your binders?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So let me close the... hold on. Let me right back and stop the recording.